Wonderful. We're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, please, if you have your Bible with you. It's the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the 16th chapter, please, that well-known 16th chapter. Thank you for being here tonight. It's a joy to be with you. And I deeply appreciate your presence in the meeting. And thank you, all of you who have been praying for me as I've been seeking the mind of God concerning our gathering this evening. I believe that the Lord has been opening his mind to me. Now, we're at Acts chapter 16, and I want to take the time to lead into the message of the Lord tonight, because I think that the Spirit of the living God has something that he wants to remind the Christians who are here this evening about. I believe there's something that he wants to say to you. I know this is a gospel meeting, but there are many believers here, and I'm convinced that the Spirit of God hasn't left you out this evening. So it's chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came Paul to Derbe and Lystra. Those are two little cities in Cilicia, north of Tarsus. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And here we can see the origins of Timothy. His mother, as we're told, was a Jewess, but she was a saved Jew. And we can see that his father was a Greek. Now concerning Timothy, we read in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. These three little cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, were a little group of cities just north, as I've said, of Tarsus in Cilicia, where the Apostle Paul originally came from. It was his hometown. Now we read here concerning Timotheus again, or Timothy if you like. Him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Timothy's going with Paul on his second great missionary journey now, instead of Mark. He has left Mark behind, and Barnabas as well. Silas is going instead of Barnabas, and Timothy's going instead of Mark. And we can see that he circumcises him. Now let me say that Timothy is already a born-again believer. He's been baptized. There's absolutely no reason for any believer to be circumcised unless it's a health reason. But you see, this is a prudent and expedient action that they're taking here to placate the bigoted Jews who knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. And they didn't want any unnecessary obstacles. They were becoming all things to all men as they went forth with the gospel here. Verse 4 says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. You can read the story about the decrees given by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 sometime. And there were two names on that document, and Paul did well to take Timothy with him. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, I want you to notice carefully here, God's overruling providences. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he wanted the people of Asia to be saved just the same as anywhere else. But it wasn't God's time for them to go into Asia. God had another job for them to do first. And so we can see that they couldn't turn to the left. If you look at the map sometime, you'll see that when they tried to go into Asia, they were wanting to turn left. So they couldn't turn to the left. And after they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, it's the Holy Spirit, capital S. And he's not allowing them to turn to the right either. So they can't turn to the left, and they can't turn to the right, and they have to go straight ahead towards the sea. And they go as far as they can possibly go to a place called Troas, right on the coast there. Now, I can see here God's overruling providences in his guidance with his people. And we read in verse 9 as they collapse into bed and go off to sleep, and suddenly in the middle of the night, the apostle Paul has a vision. And it says here, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now God is indicating here to Paul that it is his will that Europe should now receive the gospel. They've gone as far as they can go. They're right up there on the coast of modern-day Turkey. They're looking across the sea at Samothracia, that little island, and then beyond they can see the coast of Europe. And here we can see that God is indicating that he wants them to come over into Europe by this vision. Now he tells the rest of the team about the vision, and they just don't take anything for granted, you know. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. And they're weighing this whole thing up, and he has discussed it with Timothy and Silas, and Luke is here, because it's Luke that's writing this record of the Acts of the Apostles. And in verse 10 he says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we, and so Luke includes himself, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, the Lord hadn't called them to make pizzas, and the Lord hadn't called them to make sandwiches and dinners, or have special musical rock concerts, but the Lord had called them to preach the gospel unto them. That's the simplicity of the thing. And you can see here, and I know that we can use meals to talk to souls about Christ. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just simply saying that their primary job was to preach the gospel. That's the bit that God was interested in. And you can see here very clearly that they assuredly were gathering, that the Lord had called them all to go into Macedonia. As I've already said, a strong impulse can be of the flesh, or even of the devil. And we need to weigh these things up. If the Lord seems to be guiding in a strange way, then you get the word of God out, and you start praying about this thing, and you make sure before you budge. But anyway, they decided that it was the Lord. And immediately, can you see the instant obedience? As soon as they knew the will of God, they got on with it. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I want to say something very clearly here to the believers. Divine guidance is not an abnormal thing to the sons of God. Divine guidance is something that every child of God should fully expect. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a preacher. God guides all his people. He guides all his people. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, our brother Derek Thompson was reading it on Friday evening in the prayer meeting, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I think at times we think that this is only for missionaries and preachers and evangelists. Child of God, You should be expecting God's guidance every day in your life. You should be looking out for it, because God's dialing your number, but sometimes you're not answering the phone. Now we see in verse 11, we read, "Therefore, loosing from Troas," they're leaving that seaside town on the coast, "we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." They crossed the channel to the small but mountainous island of Samothracia, whose highest peak is 5,200 feet high. The highest point of all the islands there, the Greek islands as we call them today, in that area. And then after staying overnight at the island of Samothracia, they go the next day over to Neapolis. Now Neapolis reached out to them from the mainland. It was situated on a promontory, stretching out from a beautiful bay, and it had a harbor on each side. And then when they arrive there, they make the 13-mile journey inland, going upwards all the way, ascending 500 feet up into the plain of Philippi. And we're told here in verse 14, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." There's a great theater, or the remains of a great theater, at Philippi, which is estimated by some to have seated 50,000 people. And so this was no mean city, this place called Philippi. It's the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. You see, I believe it seemed to them that they wanted to wait and see if this man from Macedonia in the vision would contact them or anything like that. After all, they had moved as a response to this vision. And so they didn't just start preaching right away as soon as they hit the land there of Europe. But they waited for a few days to see whether God was going to have someone contact them. And then they started to preach the gospel after that. We were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. You see, they're attending a prayer meeting now. They're in a strange country. But they're heading outside the city. And they're going out to meet with the Jews of that place. They're having a prayer meeting. Someone said it was a modern-day prayer meeting. There were only women at it. I don't know whether that's true or not. But you can see here that they're meeting by the river. You can go to the river to this day. And it's a place where prayer is wont to be made. You see, it was a small community of Jews that lived at Philippi, because if there had even been 10 heads of families there, then they would have been obliged to build a synagogue. But they hadn't got a synagogue, and so they're meeting here at a river, and they're praying together. Now, this is a tremendous thing, you know. It really thrills my soul to see this. This little group of praying women. You see, everything that had happened to Paul and his company over these past weeks and months, and everything that was subsequently going to take place in Europe in all the years that were to come, right until this present day, was the direct result of the prayers of a few women folk who hadn't even a building to pray in. Now, child of God, I want you to grasp this tonight. That in the mind of God, there's no such thing as an insignificant prayer meeting. It doesn't matter whether the whole world isn't gathering into the upper room or not. It makes no difference. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And while these women folk were praying, hadn't even been building to pray in, God was moving the apostle. God was giving visions. God was saying, "No, you're not turning to the left and you're not turning to the right. I want you to come on over here." And the man's over now and he's meeting with them. Oh, this moves me to get back to the place of prayer where I belong. I need to get back to the place of prayer. If God can walk like this through two or three of us calling on his name. What could we not see in Ireland today? If only we would get back to the place of prayer. Yes, I've got to keep on the move here. It says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, it would be dyed with a dye that they made from a shellfish called murex, and she's a seller, she's a businesswoman with a pretty large house. She's a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. In other words, she's from Asia. God wouldn't let Paul go into Asia, but now he's in Macedonia, and he's preaching to a woman from Asia. And so she's from the city of Thyatira, and she worshipped God. This woman loves God. Now she's not saved. She goes to the meetings. She loves God. She's not saved. I want you to mark that. And it says, if I can read it all together, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that lovely? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This wee woman had already been a worshipper of God. I want you to notice that. But now, as a servant of the Lord comes with the gospel, her ears are open to the scriptures. Her heart is open to the Savior. The Lord opened her heart. Listen, only the Lord can save souls. Men can't save souls. Preachers can stand and shout till they're blue in the face. If the Holy Spirit doesn't save the souls, they'll not be saved. You know, I was over in Scotland preaching last weekend, and 10 souls just came out of that crowd of their own accord. Some of them with earrings, big men with earrings in their ear. Some of them wee women of 50 years of age or so. And others just teenagers. And 10 of them come out. What do you want? I want to get saved. Want to get saved. That's a work of the Spirit of God. That's not a work of man. And here we can see that her ears were open to the scriptures, and her heart was open to the Savior, and her home was open to the servants of the Lord. I wonder, has your heart been closed by sin so that you haven't been able to come to the Savior? I wonder, is there a female here tonight listening to my voice, and your intellect has been closed by the devil? Up until tonight, maybe, there's been no way that you're going to get saved. Ah, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if, just like a rose opening when the sun shines on it, God was to open your heart tonight in this meeting. Wouldn't it be wonderful, Mr. Sir, Madam, whoever, young person, if God was to open your heart and save you, wouldn't it be a tremendous thing? It wouldn't be an unexpected thing as far as we're concerned, let me assure you. Now, I want you to get to verse 16 with me, if you will. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. See, there they're at it again, these boys. You couldn't sicken them with these prayer meetings. We went to prayer. Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, is relating this wonderful story under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, just the way that it happened. And he goes right back to the beginning, and he remembers that they were on their way to pray. They were on their way to pray. Now, as we watch these prayer partners, beginning in prayer with the women folk at the riverside, and continuing in prayer together, then we can see the secret of why they could say at any moment in time, I being in the way, the Lord led me. If you'd stopped them at any moment and said, do you believe you're in the will of God? Of course I believe I'm in the will of God. Here's the secret. Because they knew the wonderful principle of truth that is clearly taught by the first four words of Scripture, in the beginning God. In the beginning God. If it's God in the beginning, it'll be God the whole way through. If it's you in the beginning, or me in the beginning, or anybody else in the beginning, then you'll have to prop it up from morning to night. So the only way we can be sure that we're on the right track, believer, is to make sure that everything that has a beginning in our lives is God in the beginning. So keep beginning everything in prayer. That's the secret. Keep beginning everything in prayer. After a little church or assembly was established at Philippi, Paul wrote to these very Christians. And he said that he was confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun the good work in you will finish it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Everything God starts, God finishes. Everything that God plants grows. And so just make sure it's God in the beginning. Now, what wonderful hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat to pray. You can see here in verse 16 to 18, a divining damsel. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, you'll notice the masculine gender there, and he came out the same hour. He came out the same hour. She's a demon-possessed fortune teller. A poor, depraved woman, tormented and dominated by an evil spirit. What a sad and lonely and miserable state for any soul to be cursed with. She's not only held captive by this evil spirit, but she's a slave girl to a bunch of boys who are using her to make a fortune out of her demented state. They were living off her misfortune and misery, and they were enjoying an easy income like so many leeches in our land tonight, and even in Randallstown, Mark. It's a terrible thing to think of human beings crawling so low that they'll do anything to get money. They'll sell you alcohol and tobacco. They'll now sell you cocaine and ecstasy, crack if you like, LSD, cannabis resin, solvents to destroy your brain cells and boil your blood as long as they make money out of you. They'll make merchandise out of your souls, friend, never mind anything else. They'll even sell the very bodies of other human beings to live off their broken-hearted and moral earnings of misery and shame, without ever giving a thought to the torments and miseries of the burnings of hell that they themselves will suffer one day as a result of it all. You're not going to get away with this, you know, boss man. You're going to reap what you've sown. Or else God's word's a lot of nonsense. And I know God's word isn't nonsense. You're a fool if you think that the devil works for you. He's going to blow you away one of these days when he gets tired of you. The serpent will strike, you know, when the charming stops. Be sure your sin will find you out, and then God's going to drive you away from him like the chaff before the wind at the great white throne of judgment. You would need to watch yourself if you're making money off other people's misfortune. Now, there are lessons to learn for Christians in these verses that I haven't time to go into tonight. But I just want you to notice that Paul the Apostle didn't run at the devil every time he noticed his activity. He knew that this evil spirit that was in this woman who had been following them for days was only a foot soldier in Satan's army. He was wondering what the commanding officers were planning among the rulers of the darkness of this world. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with the statement that this fortune teller was continually repeating. These men are the servants of the Most High God who will show unto us the way of salvation. There's nothing wrong with that statement, is there? Perfectly true. Man, you could be saying all the right things, and yet at the same time your heart be full of the devil. It says here that this is a spirit of Python in the margin. You see, Paul knew that he was in a battle with a subtle enemy as he sought to reach souls for Jesus Christ. He knew that the devil was standing ready to resist the spread of the glorious gospel from getting into Europe. And so after praying for wisdom and help from God about it for many days, he decides to do what he could have done at the very beginning. He casts the evil spirit out. The slave girl was delivered. And she returned to normality. And Paul expected, mark you, a satanic reaction, all right. But he had concluded by now that God must have some purpose in allowing this to occur. And he was right. Let me say this to you. As Paul was looking at this woman, he knew that the servant of God doesn't need the enemy to advertise his ministry. And he knew that the spirit of Python can even flatter men of God in order to make it look that they're in fellowship with them to other people. You see, if you had seen Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke walking along, and this girl half naked dancing along beside them saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God that have come to show unto us the way of salvation," you would have thought they were all lunatics. The devil's subtle. You'd have said to yourself, "Well, if she's one of them, they're not up to much. They're not much cop, those boys." And you see, he knew also that when the worldlings unite themselves in your Christian service, then your testimony's ruined. And so he casts the devil out. Now, I want you to notice in verse 19, right down to verse 24, what I've called the menacing masters here. Because it says in verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace," or the agora, or the public square, "unto the rulers." They're taking them to court. "And brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." I want you to notice the cunning of these characters. They're suddenly pretending to be public-spirited, fine, upright citizens interested only in the welfare of the community. "These men are teaching us customs that Romans shouldn't keep." They had no concern for anybody but their own selfish ends. These hypocrites didn't want to see this poor soul gloriously freed. You know, when you get saved, everybody doesn't shout hallelujah. They wanted the demon back in her again. They've lost a great wee money spinner. And they're out to get their own back on these Christians. And they don't mind pretending that they're doing it for a good cause. Sometimes the devil's agents will pretend it's for a good cause as they nail you to the wall. But I remind you that Paul and Silas are only flesh and blood like ourselves. I remind you that they've done no wrong. And yet they're willingly suffering for Jesus' sake. And that's something that Christians sometimes are called to do. They're suffering the humiliation of stripping. Have you ever been stripped? Stark naked. It says here the magistrates tore off their clothes in verse 22. They're suffering the hypocrisy of the sentence. They commanded to beat them. They had to go through all this. In their experience, you know. We can read it in a second. But that loss took more than a second to come down on their backs. Over and over and over again. They didn't even have a fair trial. They're going through the mill, these boys. This had been some of us would never have went back to the meetings again. But you see, they're suffering for Jesus' sake, the humiliation of the stripping and the hypocrisy of the sentence and the hardness of the scourging because they laid many stripes upon them. And they suffered the heartbreak of the stocks. I tell you, they just got their feet shoved in this rough wood and it was clamped down and there was no way they were getting those feet out. Why are they enduring this? Why do they need their feet locked in? Because the big rough pagan jailer got a warning to make sure that they don't escape or else. It says in verse 23, charging the jailer to keep them safely, and he knew only too well the consequences and what they would be. If they got away, he'd be skinned alive, and he knew it. It's all the same to this brute beast anyway, is no problem at all, lashing lumps of raw flesh out of their backs and shoulders, and then dragging them down to a filthy dungeon and locking their feet in the stocks, and then settling down for a quiet night's sleep without a care in the world. Doesn't need a tablet. Before midnight, this fella is out for the count like a baby before the clock strikes 12. No problem with him. He couldn't care less whether they live or die. Now, as the jailer snored and Paul and Silas suffered in the inner prison, I'm positively sure that the devil really rubbed salt into their wounds with his whispers and discouragements. Where's your God in all this? On your way to a prayer meeting, were you? Casting out demons, is that what you were doing? And well, look where it all has got you. And as Paul and Silas sat there in the stocks in the inner prison in the total midnight darkness, they could feel the pain, friend, real pain of their torn flesh and the heat of their own blood as it flowed down their backs as they sat there in the filth of previous prisoners and listened to the rats scurrying about in the dungeon. Now verse 25 says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It's the darkest hour, it's midnight. It's the darkest place, it's the inner prison. It's their darkest experience. But they didn't cry. We would have expected to hear them saying here that Paul put his head on Silas's shoulder and Silas put his head on Paul's shoulder and the two of them had a good old week. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They didn't cry and they didn't complain and they didn't charge God foolishly. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. After all, that's what they had set out to do in the first place before all this trouble happened. They were on their way to a prayer meeting. And they could just as easily pray where they were as down at the river. Now, what I want to ask you, what do you think they felt like doing? They didn't feel like singing praises to God, I'll tell you that for nothing. They were bound to be emotionally upset. But they were following in the footsteps of Christ, who had left us an example to follow. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's what the Bible teaches us. You see, they were accepting this cross as being from God for them, because they knew, as the psalmist knew, my times are in thy hands. God had guided them into this awful situation. And they knew that he was still in control of their experiences, and there must be a reason for this. I'm going to tell you something a wee bit in advance. There was a reason for it. The only way that God could get the jailer saved was to put Paul in prison. And God could trust Paul to go into prison without backsliding and thinking that God had let him down. Oh, my God was guiding every step of the journey. Their times and their experiences were in God's control. And there was a power within them that enabled them to praise the Lord in their deepest trial and to rise above their circumstances. Christian, remember, if you pray like Jeremiah in the dungeon, when the praying is the hardest, then the answers will be the greatest. God says to Jeremiah, a man that had prayed all his life, when he was up to his neck in filth, now, he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. You ask God when you're in a position where the praying is the hardest. And I'll tell you this, from my own experience, the answers will be the greatest. Who do you think they were praying for? I believe they were praying for the prisoners and the jailer. Why do you think they were praising God? Because they knew that in his divine providences, he had brought them here, and they know that the answer to their prayers is on the way. And remember, the prisoners were listening. They could hear everything that was happening. Jim Stewart says to me last night, when he come with the vegetables, he says, you know, George, the unsaved out there, they're watching. And they're listening. Sometimes that big farmer's almost prophetic when he comes with our vegetables. That's the truth. And listen, when Christians praise the Lord in their tribulations, then they bring not only blessing into their own souls, but they bring salvation and deliverance to the devil's captives who are listening and watching. Listen to verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were loosed. I've said it before and I say it again, the old jailhouse rocked. Elvis wasn't even born yet. And you can see this earthquake ripping through the city here, can't you? You see, it's just at this moment that God comes into the picture with a providential phenomenon. A great earthquake suddenly ripping through the city, heading for the jailhouse. The foundation of it rocks, it shakes, all the doors are open. I don't know how it worked, but all the bonds that the prisoners had in their arms, the chains, the fetters, they're all gone. You see, my friend, when men have done their worst, God is still on the throne of the universe. And our God is able to deliver his people. And our God is able to deliver you. There are no doors that he can't open. There are no chains that he can't undo. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Is it chains of alcohol? Illicit sex? God knows what it is. But Christ is able to set you free, dear. Dear unsaved soul, Jesus has come to bring you out of the prison house of sin's bondage tonight if you'll come to him. Sometimes we sing a wee hymn, out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come to thee. I wonder, could you identify yourself with this jailer in some way? Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You see, there's a positive deadline here. The jailer had been asleep to his danger up until this point. But God had been merciful and didn't allow him to die in his sleep and drop into hell. There were times when you could have died in your sleep and dropped into hell, and you know it. But now he's having a rude awakening. He's in a state of shock. Like a man that came to me one night after the meeting, and I was preaching about the burnings of hell. And he says to me, "George, I want to get saved." I says, "What has you shook up like that?" He says, "I was drunk last night," he says, "and I went to sleep with a fag burning in my hand." And he says, "In the middle of the night," he says, "I thought I'd left the electric blanket on." Then I remembered I didn't own an electric blanket. And he says, I woke up and looked, and he says, a whole mattress was smoking all around me, ready to burst into flames, he says. And if it had burst into flames, I'd have burned my way into the burnings of hell. I want to get saved. God can talk to you now. Yes. Something devastating come crashing into your life recently. Have you been bodily shook up? Has death come very near to you? Can't help thinking Alec Scott. I was telling them in Scotland about you, Alec, last week in that T-Bin massacre. Alec was in the van when 8 boys were completely wiped out. But God kept him alive to get saved. I wonder, has death come near to you? I wonder, are you more aware now of the brevity of life? Listen, the jailer immediately sums up the situation and decides it would be better to die quickly at his own hand than to face a slow death ahead of him from the authorities for sleeping on duty and loosing the prisoners. Just think of the split-second timing here as he puts the handle of his sword against the wall and he's ready to plunge into it. Listen, there are only seconds to spare, and he's going to be in the everlasting burnings of hell forever. There's no tomorrow in this man's life. If God's going to save him, it's now or never. I wonder you at West End Corner tonight. I wonder, is there no way left for you to turn? I wonder, friend, are you suicidal? Does death seem to be the best option? Well, listen, I have a word from God for you. Don't jump to wrong conclusions. Things are not as impossible as they seem. Do it God's way, friend, and he'll move heaven and earth to save and deliver you. Do it your own way. Your soul will be lost in hell forever. But if you're going to do it God's way, you've got to do it now. There's got to be no hesitation. There's no time to waste. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I'm sure that there are some people who think I'm a scaremonger. Well, let me tell you something. I know different. And I could keep you here till after midnight telling you one story after another of people that I preach to in gospel meetings the way I'm preaching tonight. And they're no longer here to tell the tale. They missed it. I'm just thinking of the mission we had here in Randallstown not so long ago. A wee woman come to me, and she used to say to me every night, "I know God's talking to me, but I can't come to the Lord." And she would go on at this night after night. She says, "You know, I'm having palpitations in the middle of the night." I said, "Listen, I'm warning you from God's word. I believe this is God's message I'm preaching to you." And I said, "You would need to come now or else. I'm not making these things up." I met her one day down the town in one of the shops. I says, "Listen, I want you to come clean with me. I'll not tell anybody your business. And you don't know who she is, so I'm not breaking a confidence." I says, "I want you to tell me why you can't come to the Lord when he's speaking to you so clearly." She says, "I'm running around with a married man in Randallstown. And I can't give him up." About a month after the mission, she launched out into eternity with a massive coronary. She missed it. I wonder, is the man she was knocking about with listening to my voice on tape? I don't know. I'm only saying this to you, friend. I could go on and on telling you. tales of people that heard this sort of preaching and poo-hooed it and missed God's salvation. I'm sure that the good news that the messenger's loud voice brought to his ears was sweet to his heart. It says here in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Paul's in a deeper darkness, and he can see the jailer, although the jailer can't see him. It was a merciful voice that he heard. It was a forgiving heart that cried out. Paul could have let him die like a dog for whipping him. But Paul was merciful to him because Christ was merciful to Paul. Aye, but God had been even more merciful to him again by keeping the freed prisoners in a state of shock so that they didn't break out. I wonder, can you recall a past deliverance in your experience? I wonder, has God been merciful to you in some way? I believe that God wants to work a miraculous deliverance for you tonight. If you'll only stop holding back and come and repent of those sins, lest they damn your soul in hell, and trust Christ wholly, and make your stand for Jesus as a soldier of the cross. I think you can see the positive deadline. No time to waste. I think you can see the past deliverance. God saved his skin and his job. I think that you can see that there's a need for a personal decision. Look at verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, I believe that both of them said it together, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. It's possible, you know, as we look at this man's realization, that you know that you're lost. He knew he was lost. Do you see his realization? Do you see his request? What must I do to be saved? Is that your request tonight? Do you see his requirement? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not get circumcised. Not get christened. Not get baptized. Not take the Eucharist. Not do anything. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's faith, friend, that trusts God's Son. That's what you need. And the big man's eyes were wide open now. He had seen the power of God. He had witnessed the mercy of God. He had feared the wrath and the judgment of God. He trembled. He had sought the forgiveness of God. He had trusted the word and the finished work of the Son of God. And in verse 32 we read, and they speak unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, so they must all have been old enough to sit up and listen. And then go on to believe and be baptized. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Listen, friend, he obeyed the will of God. And there's a public declaration here of his newfound faith in Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior by his very actions. He comes right out. Don't be ashamed tonight of the one who bled and died for your sins to save your soul at Calvary. Go right out and out. I would exhort you, go right out and out for the Savior. And you'll influence the eternal destinies of your own family and your friends. Now before I sit down, and I'm going to sit down in a minute, I want to ask a question that I asked the Lord when I was studying this passage. This passage that the Holy Spirit of God has inspired Luke to record so that thousands of souls all over the world and every generation have been led to the Savior through this passage down through the church age. Here's a question I asked the Lord. Where's the cross in all this? Where's the cross? You see, friend, I've been preaching the gospel for quite a while now, and I always like to see the cross. The story has obviously been recorded for us to preach the gospel from, but where's the cross? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, not something like it, it is the power of God. Well, it's there, all right. The Lord showed me it after a wee while. I prayed about it and he showed me it. And he always does if you ask. It's there in picture parallels. You see, our wonderful Savior willingly left his home. It wasn't Tarsus, it was heaven. Because of the sinner's crying need for salvation and help. And he not only went to Macedonia, friend, it was the one the sinners lost from Adam to the end of time in every generation. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now he couldn't turn to the left or the right from the will of God for his life. Set his face to go to Jerusalem. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And there was a satanic reaction whenever he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil didn't like it. Every step he took, the devil resisted. And friend, he was taken by wicked hands too. And he was thrown into the low dungeon. And they gave him a mock trial in the middle of the night. And they stripped him naked on Gabbatha's pavement. When Paul stood there naked, he knew that his Savior had done the same. And they scourged his back to make him confess. Confess what? He did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was sin found in him. And listen, his feet weren't put in stocks. They were nailed, and so were his hands, to an old rugged cross, to wooden beams. And when they lifted that cross and dropped it into its socket, I'll tell you this, every sinew of his being, every fiber, every nerve was strained to extremity with pain, but he rejoiced to do the will of the Father. And he prayed for the prisoners. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he didn't only bleed, but he died when God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ cried, it's finished. He trod the winepress of the wrath of God alone. And listen, he went down into the blackness of darkness, into the inner prison of hell, where all the souls in paradise were waiting for him for all those years. And he loosed the captives. And there was an earthquake. And he rose again. And he ascended up on high. And he led captivity captive. And he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. If you can't see the picture, parallels, you can't see any. And I know a river tonight where prayers want to be made as we close. A river of precious blood that ran down the shank of the cross of sacrifice that can cleanse you from every spot and every sin if you'll come. Friend, it was the darkest hour of history when Jesus bled for you. It was the darkest experience in humanity. It was the darkest place that he hanged alone, that you and I might be saved as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. One day Robert the Bruce was escaping. You know what the enemies did? They put his own hounds after him. And he could hear the hounds coming. And he ran and he was exhausted and he didn't know what he was going to do. They were catching up. And then he heard a stream. And he ran into the stream and he ran along it until the hounds couldn't follow. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you'll be justified by faith. And there'll be therefore now no condemnation, no hounds at your heel to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, I would love to be able to preach it for you. But I believe God can say it by his Spirit in the way that he wants to say it. Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did anybody else ever make you a promise like that and keep it? I tell you, he can keep it. Let's bear our hearts before him. We're not going to sing a hymn. The time is long gone. I want the believers to pray. And poor soul without Christ just now in this meeting, Backslider, this is between you and the Lord. He's here, he promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a young person here tonight, needs to be saved. The Lord knows every heart, and he wants you to come to him now. It's a simple childlike act of faith. Lord, forgive my sins and save me. How do I know he'll do it, preacher? Because he promised and he can't lie. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no ways cast out. There's no way he'll cast you out. He'll kick you in. And he said, I am the door. By me if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. Take him at his word. He's given you his promise. What more do you want? Call upon him now. Lord, forgive my sins. Sins that you died for on Calvary's cross. Save me now. And never you dare doubt the word of the Son of God that you're in and you're saved. Lord, we thank thee that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that you will bless this gathering with your salvation tonight, coming to this house. Let there be rejoicing in the midst of the angels in heaven over even a young girl trusting Christ, a young boy, an older person. Lord, your nail-scarred hand is stretched out towards them just now. May they not put it off. May they realize the urgency and the simplicity of your invitation. And may they come now. May they just simply call upon you and know that you've kept your promise and you've saved them. And give them the courage to confess it before men. May they never be ashamed of Jesus, our wonderful Redeemer and Lord. So take us to our homes in safety, Lord. Give us journey mercies. And abide where we abide. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I or any of the brethren here can be of any further help to you, we are your servants for the Lord's sake. Please don't go home. If you'd like to chat to us, we would love to chat with you. Nothing special about me. I'm just a fellow from a back street in Belfast that God saved, a drunkard. A man who had racked his mind in his marriage. But I know the Lord. And you can take a light off this wee candle tonight. And you'll see it'll work. Come and have a yarn with us. Or talk to any of the brethren here. And listen, if you have trusted Christ already in this meeting this evening, tell us your name before you go so that we can pray for you in the days that lie ahead. We'll not embarrass you. You're not joining anything. But remember, if you've called on the Lord to be saved tonight or come back to him, tell us your name. God bless you and thank you for coming.